الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله
أكبر.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. استغفر الله. الحمد لله. Our esteemed guest Sheikh Irshad, after remaining tasbihat and dua, will be delivering a very, very important lesson on the seerah of our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all brothers are requested to please stay behind, take as much benefit as possible, as you know, this is something which we've been trying to push for as much as possible, and mashallah Sheikh has accepted our invitation once again. So the best form of gratitude we can show is by showing talab, sitting with adab and listening carefully, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم افتح فتوح العارفين اللهم افتح علينا حكمتك وانشر علينا رحمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام نويت التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والنفع والانتفاع والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم والدعاء إلى الهدى والدلالة على الخير ابتغاء وجه الله ومرضاته وقربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم يا ربي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم هو الحبيب الذي ترجى شفاعته لكل حول من الأحوال مقتهم سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم Respected audience, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, truly praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning, the end, and in all of our affairs, we always begin with the beautiful praise and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing us with iman, making us from the ummah of his beloved Prophet Rasulullah Muhammad ibn Mujtaba sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah bless us in these gatherings, and it's been a while, we took a break for a little bit, but it's always a Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to see consistency, inshallah. So even in us fighting to get back into the swing of things, inshallah, is us showing consistency. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it, and respect to the organizers, mashallah, who have been on it, mashallah. It's a weakness on my part that we've been away for so long. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives tawfiq, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us more and more. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these moments. Truly it's a blessing to be sitting here mentioning anything about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just by his remembrance, just by his mention, rahmat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. And we really, really don't understand the worth and the rank of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to us, literally to guide us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't know Allah. And who is that person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is then going to choose? From all the anbiya that came, we did it in our previous lessons, if we can remember that far back. Long time. But we went through all the phases from Adam alayhi salatu wasalam being the most perfect first Nabi, Rasul that was sent into this world. The first human sent to this world. And then thereafter his progeny. But then we saw every single step of the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends these perfect beings after the whole generation of whatever they might be going through, whether it's the days of Jahiliyyah, the floods of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, the Jahala of the previous times. We saw that there were some that were unique, pure, blessed in every single time. Look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa in jaa al akhiru muqaddamun, isn't it? As our Habib Umar, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him. He says that even though he's the one who came last, he's the most foremost, isn't he, out of all of the anbiya. And so if you see any kind of beauty in any of the anbiya, any miracles you see in the different anbiya and the rusul that came before, you're going to see that and even more in our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created perfect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands us, and He tells us in the Quran, He says, look into the heavens and the earth, look into the horizons, and look into yourselves, and then see how the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creation. And how many times do you look at, you know, like the dead tree in winter, only to be full bloom, blossoming inside summer? Have you ever thought that, subhanAllah, look, the one who could bring dead back to life, Allah. The one who could bring us back from nothing, Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is also going to be like that. That everything in the creation is a shahid and a witness to the uniqueness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every single thing points towards his uniqueness and his oneness and greatness. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala says, we were sat with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we were enjoying food. He says, suddenly, he says, kunna nasma'u tasbih ta'am wa huwa yu'kal. He says, we used to hear the food making tasbih in the plate of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Show me the speciality of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Ali karamallahu wajha, he says, we were walking in the badia of Makkah al-Mukarramah in the early days of when there was only a few of us as Muslims. He says, ra'aytu al-ahjar kana tusallimu ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qabla an ub'ath. He says, even before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received revelation, he says, we could recognize them, I can point them out to you. That stone sending salams on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That we used to pass by Jabal, he says he used to give salams to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This mountain, he says, that tree that we used to see literally doing salams to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is the all shahid to that beautiful oneness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at the khadim of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala, he's going to be the one who did serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's a khadim, a little boy in the beautiful khidmah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says when you see the Prophet, you used to see him from far. He says, I used to see him from up close. He says, when I used to shake his hands, he says, ma masastu hariran wala dibajan alyana min kaffi rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, I never touched any silk or any brocade that was more smoother than the palm of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Show me a hand that's going to be better than his hand. When the Prophet, when the likes of Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik, he says, when the Prophet used to pass by a street, he says, we used to smell the fragrance hours later. He says, and he says, I've never ever smelled any musk or any amber that's more beautiful, atyab min ra'ihat an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's going to be more fragrant than the beautiful, you know, perspiration that Umm Sulaym would collect it into a little vial and she would use it as itr. And all the women used to ask in the neighborhood, you say, what's this new perfume? Is it the new Calvin Klein edition or whatever it is? She says, nah, this is the beautiful sweat Mubarak from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't collect my sweat, I'm not going to say that, but collect your own. Let's see how far you get with that. Yeah, people will be mourning this, and they'll be stinking this chap is. But look at that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even his fudalat, his saliva, every single thing about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is unique. But then we see that, you know, even when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to this world, he was sent as a Nabi that came with beautiful miracles. He was sent the Quran, the greatest miracle living amongst us, and we need to attach ourselves to that beautiful sunnah and the beautiful miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But look at the uniqueness of his kalam. That's not kalam like no one else. That's Allah's kalam. It's not even his kalam. Though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam afsaha ma nataqa bid-dad bil-lughati dad. He says, the most eloquent of anybody who could speak on the face of this earth, my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Show me a tongue that's going to be more eloquent than his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you still think that he's normal. We do not know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَمْ لَمْ يَعْرِفُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And do they not know the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَهُمْ لَهُمْ مُنْكِرُونَ. And then do they deny the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ because of this lack of knowledge? But then the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, despite him being given the treasures of the dunya and the akhirah, He chooses to live a humble life and a beautiful, humble life, showing the way that we need to be with ourselves, with our approach to Allah and our approach to the people around His ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we need to be humbling ourselves, keeping ourselves low. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, that she says, and so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to her, he says, you know this mountain you see, this Mount of Ahad, he says, Allah has given me the choice. He says, if I choose ikhtiyar al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I can choose the entire mountain to be made of gold, and he'll follow me wherever I go. And on my words, Imam Bukhari mentions this hadith in his Bukhari, in his beautiful Sahih collection. Now look at we can't even imagine a walking mountain that's turned into gold following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He doesn't have a shortage of money. But even that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la yaddakhiru lighad. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never ever left anything for the next day. Why? Because he gave it in the khayrat, he gave it to the poor. And that was a way of him, the Ahlul Bayt, the Sahaba, that even despite him having very little, whatever he had, he gave it to people. He says to Sayyidina Bilal, doesn't he? Famous hadith in Tirmizi Sharif. He says, Anfiq ya Bilal. He says, spend, O Bilal. Bilal said, he says, I don't really have much. He says, spend. وَلَا تَخْشَى مِنْ ذِي الْعَرْشِ إِكْلَالَ. He says, I never ever fear poverty from Allah. Because if you're giving it His name, He's never going to take a penny from you, except that He's going to give you much more back. Promise of Allah. Don't ever fear poverty. Even tells Hazrat Fatima al-Batul al-Zahra, he says, don't worry about the money. Just keep giving. And that was a way of Hazrat Fatima al-Batul al-Zahra, Hazrat Ali karamallah, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, and the likes of the Ahlul Bayt, every single one of them, despite how they were, they made it haram upon themselves to take any kind of zakat from the people. And they would give to the people. But despite all of these miracles we see from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one of the greatest ones that you're going to see, bu'ithu mu'allima, bu'ithu li mu'tammima makarim al-akhlaq. He says the greatest of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that he was sent as a teacher to teach ilm. He was sent to perfect noble character by virtue of ilm. And so with these kind of gatherings we see ourselves in, we're fulfilling the beautiful mandate that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent with. And that's to learn knowledge. Ilm. Ayn la mim. And that's all we've got to do. And it's an issue of how much do we study? We've got a life long enough the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us. And it's good, and we can't use it that we're too busy. I've got a busy schedule with work. I've got family. I've got this. These are all excuses. Everybody can have a little bit. And I'm preaching to the converted because every single person in this room, those who are listening on whatever they're listening on the receivers, that everybody's made that active intention to do something about it, isn't it? That I can't remain in a state of jahala, which is the opposite of ilm, but we're doing something about it. We're going to learn the knowledge. And what more beautiful and higher level could it be than studying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his life? Because in the short 23 years, you're going to see a person who came in this world, but he transformed. And he continues to benefit people even today, even till the end times. Why? Because every Nabi was sent to his own people. But this final Prophet, he was sent ila kafatil ibad, kafatil nasafwan. That he sent to all of mankind until the end of times. And so his message has to be, prolonging, has to surpass his worldly life. That it has to surpass all the way the people, generations that came after him, all the way till the end, until the final moments of however long Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to live in this world. And so that his message is universal and it's more complete. And so we need to read that beautiful seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By way of, inshallah, a recap. And I'm doing this only because, mashallah, you guys have got good memories. I've got a weak memory. I'm trying to catch up with myself as well, because I really can't remember what we did last. But the series split off into three sections. If to truly understand the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's an immense job. And it takes years and years and years, and people still carry on going. I know one of the teachers in Tarim is in one of the smaller masjids, even to this day, from the time I was there. So that's, we're talking nearly 14 years ago. And he still hasn't finished. And he's still going on with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's a real teacher, encyclopedic knowledge, mashallah. Subhanallah, may Allah preserve them. We really, really need teachers nowadays. And there's qahd al-rijal, isn't it? We're living in an age that, you know, there's a deficiency of rijal, these bearers of the knowledge. Ya Rabb, may Allah keep us in that beautiful company. So to understand the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we said there's going to be a time that's going to be before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even came into this world. That's the step one, if you will. The second step to understanding is going to be those are going to be the Medinan life, the Meccan life. So it's going to be how he emerged as a prophet, how he was given a revelation, what happened in the initial stages of his initial da'wah, and then it's going to be after Hijrah. So it's going to be the third section, which will be the Medinan period. So that's an established community. Then how do you deal with Muslims? How do you deal with the Muslim community? How do you expand the Muslim community? How do you live amongst the, you know, your neighbors? How to, you know, buy and sell, trade, them kind of things. The ahkam really come into that third stage. And if you look at all the three stages, almost like people sometimes gloss over quickly the first part. And so there's always going to be a deficiency understanding what the second part is. And then the hardest part, our teachers always say, is going to be the Medinan part, isn't it? To really study. Because the Meccan part is like the emergence, you know, knowing how the boy became the man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the fun part. And it's really interesting to find out. But the third part is going to be the hardest part. Because over here you're going to learn ahkam, how to deal with those that are really, really going to go against you, your mettle, test you, you know, test your good nature. And how you deal with that. How do you establish after, you know, turmoil and turbulence? That's the hardest part to deal with. And there's loads of ahkam that come. So that's why people usually tailor off and make it very, whiz past it very, very quickly. So this, the first part we were going on, we're going into the Nasab al-Sharif of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If everybody can be reminded, inshallah, if everyone can have the copy of the Nasab, so if there's any newcomers, then inshallah we can follow through. So we're going all the way from Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to place the nur of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam in every single person, but not any person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses those that are the elite, the best, the most unique ones of every generation. And so we saw from, you know, old Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, from pure loins to beautiful, pure mothers, you know, wombs, this nur was transferred. And every one of them was ahsan min zamanihi, the most beautiful, the most intellectual from that beautiful generation. And this is how it's passed on all the way, till you get to Ibrahim, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He passes that beautiful, he has a job of, obviously, we know that he built the Kaaba with the, rebuild the Kaaba, should we say, with Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Thereafter that, he takes a bit of a skip in our chain. And then he goes to Adnan, Ma'ad, and he goes Nizar, all the way until he gets to the father of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Sayyidina Abdullah. Now when we say all of these beautiful ones, we are going through each one and mentioning some sifat, just to give you a kind of a background. This is almost like a prelude of who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is. So if you don't know who your history is, those before you, there's a chance that you're going to not understand the individual himself sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's why when it comes to ourselves, that we have to study history. It's really important to study history. And we speak, you know, when we speak about history, and really, and something that inshallah maybe the masjid can, you know, like Imam Sahib can do, is the rise and fall of nations. Really look at, you know, the previous nations. Not even if you don't go into the Roman empires, the Persian empires, or whatever. Going to just the, you know, the rise and fall of the different, you know, the caliphates that came. And just to study them, it teaches us a lot about what we're going through inside of our communities now. What's happening in the world. The seismic changes that are happening. And so when we study our history, we get to know ourselves. We get to know what we should do, what we shouldn't do, what they messed up on, them kind of things in history. And so we're reading about all of these things, and this is almost like setting the stage for the beautiful moment when the Prophet ﷺ was gifted to the world. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallam. So Sayyidina Ma'ad, Sayyidina Nizar, Sayyidina Mudar, Sayyidina Ilyas, he was the one, remember we said that, if you could just recap, he could hear as soon as the Nur came into him, he used to hear, as soon as he used to go to Makkah al-Mukarrama, anywhere near the Kaaba, he used to hear the Talbiyah, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. He used to hear it from his in his back. And where is this coming from? He didn't know, but we get to know way later when the Prophet ﷺ says, that was me in the back of the in Sayyidina Ilyas. Sayyidina Mudrika, Sayyidina Khuzayma, Sayyidina Kinana, Sayyidina Nadar, Sayyidina Malik. We spoke about Fihr. Fihr is going to be one of the ancestors of the Prophet ﷺ, who's the first person to be called Quraysh. And so everybody from those below Fihr is going to be known as Qurayshis. So we mentioned a bit about what does Quraysh mean. He was top of the food chain, if you will. He was a person that when he went into war, everybody backed off, and he was top of the food chain. He could attack anybody who he liked, but nobody could attack him. He was top of the command, if you will. And he was a warrior, and he was beautiful. He was very intellectual, brought a lot of things inside. Then his son was Ghalib. Then his son becomes Lu'i. Then Sayyidina Ka'ab, another one, there's going to be the one who initiated the gathering at Jum'ah. He's a famous one. So look at these people. This is a time of Jahiliyyah, wasn't it? And despite being called the days of ignorance, he used to gather the people on a day of Friday, and he used to start telling them good things. Don't drink alcohol. Be good to your relatives. Don't break family ties. You know, these kind of things. And you'd make famous statements like drinking alcohol, it might give you strength in your body, but it takes away your akal. It takes away your intellect. And these things, this is what you call inspiration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protecting the vessels that were protecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every step of the way, Sayyidina Ka'ab. His son becomes Murra. Again, another one who's... they said that they could see the light of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was within him on his forehead. He was the most beautiful of his zamana. And everybody used to sing his praises really far and wide. There comes the one they call Kilab. And we spoke about how the Arabs give the children names. And when they give their children names, they used to call their names in that times, with scary names for the children and for the abids and the servants, that they would give soft names and gentle names. And so one of the historian goes and asks the Arabs, he said, why do you give all these kind of names? Kilab, literally means dog. Dogs. What are you going to call your son dog? He says, because we want, when the enemies hear these brave souls, he said, when they hear the names, they should fear. Tha'laba, battle axe, the wolf. They give these kind of names for their children. When they give Hassan, when they give these beautiful soft names to the ones who are going to be in the houses, so give soft names. So the women, when they call, Hassan, can you go get me some water? It'll be something which will bring Hassan inside the house. This is the mentality that they would have. And it was a kill or be killed kind of an environment. This is Jahiliyyah times. And there were battles that would take place because his sheep came over to my side of my field. And they would fight. And the generations would go past and they would still be fighting. They said, what are we fighting for? They don't even know why they fight. It's a continued thing, and they were just bloodshed after bloodshed. It was normal for them. So the stronger you were, how many spears you had, how many body count you've got, these are the kind of mentality that they would have amongst them. There comes the one they call Qusay. And Qusay is going to be a very, very special one. And we spoke about him, I think he was the last person, if I can remember, that we spoke about. He's called the Majma'. So he's called the Majma' because the Qabail that were the Arabs. So if we take a backtrack a bit, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was commanded by Allah, he says, go to a place called Bakka. So he comes from Palestine and all them regions, and he goes to Mecca. This place was between two rocky mountains. There was no water there was nothing. Allah says, rebuild the Kaaba for me. It's the house of Allah. The first house of Allah to be established, now you're going to re-establish it. So he goes there, He builds the Kaaba, he leaves his son a while ago as well. And this is what happens, and in this same place that people go to do pilgrimage, this is the place. Now, when the Arabs started to spread, so the Arabs, the Bani Jurhum were the Yemenis. So the Asal Yemen, the Arabs, if you will, they called the Bani Jurhum. They became Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, the one we married into. So it's going to be hit that clan, if you will. So they're the Asal. Others that came, they were travelers that came by, and they found water there, and they would ask Sayyidina Hajar, can we stop here? She said, as long as I get to keep my ownership over this well of Zamzam. He says, you can drink whenever you feel like it, but I'm the owner. So the Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam's progeny, they married into the Bani Jurhum, the Yemenis, and they became the Asal Arabs. The travelers that used to come from outside, they're called Musta'araba. So they're the ones who are the adopted Arabs, if you will. And they used to all come inside, and then it became a bigger crowd. So when it got too crowded, one of the tribes used to go up and live on the cliffside. And they established their tribe over there. The other would go on the other side. The other would go slightly a bit further out and make their little badia, like a Bedouin encampment. And they would spread out. Now this one they call Qusay. Qusay from the ancestors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now we're etching closer to that actual time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birth. As we're trying to get to Abdullah, is it, to the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Qusay, what he says, he says, if we, a lone sheep is easy prey for the wolf. So he went to all the tribes, and he was a person who had absolute mastery over your words. He had very good intellect. He was beautiful. He had leadership qualities. So when he used to go, he used to convince people. He was a proper leader in his nature. Allah blessed him with that. So Qusay goes to the tribes that were scattered everywhere, and he gathered all of them, right? He says, look, stay together and we'll be stronger together. He says, if you stay there, if you get attacked, none of we, Uzla, will know. And so he gathers all of them right beside the Ka'batullah, which will now become modern, the modern day, if you will, Makkah al-Mukarramah. Tamam. Then he says, you're going to see that, until Qusay is going to be a very, very different time. Because even before Qusay is going to be emerging into this world, Zamzam was already there from Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam's time. And you're going to see that the well of Zamzam became prosperous. So the Bani Jurhum, they always kept maintain the ownership of the well of Zamzam. Don't forget, there's no hotels at that time. So when pilgrims would come to the house of Allah, the Ka'batullah, where do you stop? Where do you get? So the greatest honor in those days is going to be to give water to the pilgrims. They're coming for Allah, you serving the people of Allah. That's a beautiful thing. Like sometimes we should never underestimate those people who khidmah of these masajid. Yeah, those people who work behind the scenes, to when you walk into a masjid, who put the heating on so you had it nice and warm? Who had it nice and clean, the carpet, so you don't have to deal with a messy place? Now behind the scenes, those people who do the work, that's the highest. And the Arabs understood this concept. They really, really understood it. So what they did, they used to look after it. And Bani Jurhum, no one's going to take it off them. The keys to the Kaaba, they used to always have as well. But now the problem is now, there was a person from the Bani Jurhum, his name was Mudar ibn Amir. Or Mudar ibn Amiri, it comes in another riwayah, there's two names. So the name is Mudar anyway. So what he says, you know the well of Zamzam is given to you as a gift. He says, so why don't you look after it? The more you draw water from it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's like a siphon, it'll keep coming up. And Allah will keep that flowing all the time. But they didn't pay attention. He says, we're rich. There's loads of people coming, they're bringing trade in. We're selling our goods to them. They're selling, they're bringing their goods in. It's a good life. And they forgot the blessings that Allah had given them. So Mudar, this individual, what he says, he goes, before these lot get their netma taken off them, he says, I better look after our legacy of our forefathers, this Zamzam. And so all the treasures that were inside the Ka'batullah, they should keep it for looking after inside. He says, if they put it in the Kaaba, Allah looks after it. And this is them, this is the way they used to think. So they had loads of gold. They had two massive gazelles that were made of pure gold. So he takes all of these two gazelles and all these treasures, and he chucks it into this well of Zamzam, and then he covers it up, seals it over. The people were oblivious to it. They didn't even recognize. This is how much ghafla they were in dunya. See, when wealth comes to you, people usually become heedless, isn't it? That's why having less of money, that you start begging, is a punishment and a trial. But likewise, having too much money sometimes, for some can be a trial as well. So these were tested with too much. At that time, they were given too much money. So they forgot, they just let it go. So Mudar, he takes a Bani Jurhum that listened to him and they were concerned about their future. They moved away and they moved to one of the hillocks outside of Makkah al-Mukarramah. There was some of the Bani Jurhum still in. Now here, the emergence of the Banu Khuza'a. Banu Khuza'a are going to be a dodgy kind of a tribe that were just engulfed in dunya. That's all they wanted. And so, they, in history books, it makes mention that Banu Khuza'a were the first ones to introduce idol worship in the Kaaba. So when you see that around the Kaaba, if you would have gone back in the days, in the early days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you would have seen there would have been 360 idols inside and outside the Kaaba. To the point that if you would have gone back in those days, if you would have gone into just near the door of the Kaaba, you would have seen that there would have been one of the biggest idols placed there. And then just behind it, where the door of the Kaaba is now, you would have seen that there would have been blood, entrails. They would slaughter the animals and just leave it for this. This is for the sake of their gods. Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. And this is the kind of jahiliyyah that they would have. This is how it was introduced by the Banu Khuza'a. Now this Banu Khuza'a, they had taken over the key, the looking after of the Kaaba. So they had the keys to the Kaaba. The leader of this tribe is called Hulail. He's a man by the name of Hulail. And he was a person who gets introduced to this beautiful individual from his community. Not from his own Banu Khuza'a. He was actually from, this individual is going to be from the Bani Jurhum. And he is the one who we touched upon last time. He's called Qusay, from the ancestors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hulail, he says, I'm getting an old man. He says, you are the most intellectual person in this community, so I want to give my daughter to you. So to be married to the leader of the entire Makkah, what an honor. So Qusay, the forefather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is married to the son of Hulail. Now, when this Hulail passes away, he dies. He gives the keys to the Kaaba to his daughter, not to the son-in-law, obviously. He's going to pass it on to his own nasal. What an honor is to look after the Kaaba. So he gives it to his daughter. But his daughter says, this is a male-dominated place. He says, I can't be a woman going opening the Kaaba to Allah when the pilgrims come. Except I can't do that. He said, that's just not for me. It's not my remit. So she says, give it to somebody else. But she gives it to somebody from her own tribe, Banu Khuza'a. So Banu Khuza'a, when they take one of them, the person who takes it, he's a drunkard. Person who's like, whatever, you're giving it to me, I'll keep it for whatever, but I don't really want it. And so she keeps he takes the keys. And what happens was, one of the days when he wanted his fix and he wanted his alcohol, he wanted some money. So he says, whoever gives me a chalice of wine, he says, I'll give you these keys. So Qusay, being the sharp-witted one, he says, you know, he says, I'll give you the. He says, give me the keys. I'll give you an entire. He goes, I'll give you the money. You can go buy whatever you want. He says, oh, deal. Gives him the keys. He doesn't know he's in a drunk state, and he goes, he does whatever. Gives the keys over to Qusay. Now the keys have come back into the line of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a beautiful time, isn't it? But it isn't, because now the problem is going to happen, because when the Banu Khuza'a finds out, they say, give us the keys back. He says, no, we want it fair and square. He says, he gave it to me. He says, I give him money for it, and the deal's done. He says, when you're the buyer and seller separate, he goes, you can't go back on your word now. There's no 14-day money back guarantee now, is there? Until the Hanafi school came along, inshallah. See what happens? He says, come on, let's fight for it. And they were about to fight for it, but he says, luckily that it was avoided, and this almost like came down to a, like a truce. He says, he goes, we'll take the keys, we'll look after. And these are going to be the Qusay that we're going to speak about. We spoke about this, and I'm trying to rush on because of the time. We try to etch forward to Abd al-Manaf. So Qusay is going to have, let's fast forward a bit now. So Qusay is the person who's the majma'. He gathered all the tribes. He was a revered leader. Everybody loved him. Now he's going to be the person who's the one who's got the keys to this Kaaba. And what happens is, he's going to have a son. Abd al-Manaf is going to be one of the sons. But he's not going to be the normal, the eldest son. The eldest son is going to be a person called Abd al-Dar. So Abd al-Dar is going to be the eldest son. And naturally, the father loves the eldest son. Though everybody, the people's choice is going to be Abd al-Manaf. That's going to be we're etching even closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abd al-Manaf, his son's going to be Hashim. His son's going to be Abdul Muttalib. His son's going to be Abdullah. Abdullah's going to be the father of a beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there we are, Abd al-Manaf. So his father's going to be Qusay. So Qusay, when he's about to leave this world, he says, I want to give the leadership over to my son. He says, who's he going to give it to? So the people unanimously said, he says, no, Abd al-Manaf. He's got leadership skills, he's got beauty, he's got intelligence. When he says, people listen. He says, not this Abd al-Dar. But the father says, he said, look, it's my wish to give it to my eldest. And so Abd al-Manaf, being the wise one, he says, I respect my father's wishes. And so when the father passes away, Qusay, Abd al-Manaf doesn't become the leader. Right? So it's the keys, so the two responsibilities are going to be given to them. One is the keys to the Kaaba, given to the Abd al-Dar. Abd al-Dar clan is going to be coming from him. His progeny becomes the clan of Abd al-Dar. Now, they take the keys to the Kaaba, and the second beautiful job that they're going to have is giving the suqya, the water, the food and drink to the pilgrims when they come to visit the Kaabatullah. So the two, the most esteemed jobs, the highest roles in them days. So who's got that? Not Abd al-Manaf. The brother, the eldest brother of Abd al-Manaf. But you're going to see, when somebody has a gem inside of him, beauty inside, husn, you don't even need to speak words. Like in this day and age, if you want to sell yourself, you got to get online. You got to do like crazy marketing. You have to spend loads of money on any influencers to come and whatever it is. Yeah, that's our mindset because there's people that literally, to put it into context, we speak about Mawlana Yunus Jompuri rahmatullahi alayh. He's a person who, like, Allahu alim, if he had a Facebook page or he had some sort of a social media like backing. And if I was to say that, who is his social media followers? But look at the people who turned up for his janazah. Hundreds and thousands of people that just turn up for a janazah. That's success. Whereas those people who have they've got these YouTube plaques that they put on their walls or whatever they have. I've got 1 million, I've reached 2 million, I've reached 10 million, whatever you have. Ask any of them followers online to come to your janazah and let's see how many people turn up. Ask those millions to turn up on the Day of Judgment to take back you up. We're speaking about in the eyes of Allah. That's all it matters. So what does it matter? So over here, you see excellence when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a person husn. We speak about akhlaq, inner qualities. A person, before he even speaks, people see your husn in the way your manners are, the way you deal with people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you dominance amongst people because of akhlaq. It's not about how loud you can shout. It's not about how you can beam yourself across the world or the screens. But it's about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created inside of you. And that's the beautiful gems, akhlaq. Insan is known by these beautiful gems inside of you, isn't it? So Abd al-Manaf, he's got a beauty inside of him that needs to expand. But circumstances have taken it away from him. Give it to Abd al-Dar, his brother. So you see, only a generation later, the keys are almost going to be given to his son, Abd al-Manaf's son, who's going to become the beautiful one they call Hashim. Hashim, Banu Hashim. You know that. That's a family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The tribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Banu Hashim. The Hashimites, if you will. That's the one who we're going to speak about. What happens a year later, Abd al-Manaf, when he gets old, he wants to give it to his children. But all the you know, the people get together and say, nah, he says, you know what? Hashim's the people's choice. So give the keys over now. You've had it long enough. So what and it gets almost to a fight where there's going to be a war within. It's almost like, you know, tribal wars that's going to be taking place in the Qurayshis themselves. Not from an outsider. This is inside. This is like fighting brother on brother, this is. Now they're going to all fight. But the people dominated. Those many tribes that came on the side of Hashim, many people that came on the side of the Abduddar. But what happened? Right at the last minute, Hashim comes in. He says, listen, brother killing another brother? He says, that's not the way to do it. He says, listen, we can come to a compromise. He says, I'll tell you what. He says, what do you really want out of this position? He says, the keys. He says, it's all about the keys. Who gets the keys? He says, they're the leader. He says, you want the keys? Take the keys. He says, but I'll tell you what. He says, let us be the khadims. Let us be your khadims. Look at that. Man tawadha'a lillahi rafa'ahu Allah. The one who humbles himself for the sake of Allah, Allah raises them, isn't it? And they took the keys, they became the ones who dominated. As if. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, reality isn't as you see it. He says, let us be the khadims. When the pilgrims come, he says, you open the door for them. Let them see that you're the leaders. He says, we'll be the ones who'll give them the water. He says, done. He says, from now on, the Banu Hashim and the Banu Hashim, your children, from now on, will always have the job of looking after the pilgrims, giving them food and drink. That's your job. The keys remain with Abduddar. That's the leader. They were happy with that. Some people want titles. Some people want no titles. Titles over there, isn't it? And that's two kinds of people you're going to see inside of the world that we live in. So Hashim is going to be a most beautiful one. Subhanallah. What can we say about Hashim? And the more closer you get into that beautiful emergence of the Prophet, even more beautiful and more beautiful. So Banu Hashim himself, they say that he was beautiful in his khalq and his khuluq, outer appearance, inner beauty as well. So he had beautiful manners. He had intelligence. He had real husn on his face. He was so beautiful, and his intelligence was so beautiful that he would dominate wherever whenever he spoke, people just served. And that's what you call a leader. And he was a person that, and not only in the Arabs. So what he uses his character to win the hearts of even the non-Arabs, to the point that when he used it for his trade. So one of the things that he was really good at was trade. So when he went, you're going to see much later, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wasn't it? That's where he gets it from, that he was a really good trader. You see that in the very early days of Makkah, even after he finished the trade for Hazrat Khadijah al-Kubra, that he starts selling, doesn't he? He doesn't keep it for long. He doesn't do it for a very long time. But when he started selling, people, he says, buy this, he could sell sand to the Arabs and ice to the Eskimos. That was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some people have just got the beautiful gift, the dominating and the beautiful, endearing words. So Hashim was one of them. So what he did, that whenever he went, he started traveling. If you try to travel upwards towards Rome, if you will, you know, the Europe side, if you try to go to Syria. So the major cities of trade was Syria in the north, Yemen in the south. But the problem was that you couldn't just go there. Because in those days, there was too much highway robbers, you know, the vagabonds, that they would attack en route. So one of the things that he did, he knew that he had to do, that if Makkah wanted to remain, not isolated, but wanted to prosper, he had to do something great. And so he used his influence along routes to get the tribes won over. Because who were the highway robbers? They were those people that lived in the tribes en route. So he went to them, convinced them, he says, we'll start a deal with you. They're taken out. Much like the tariffs that we have of trade nowadays. No, it's nothing like it. Ya Rabbi, we're not even close. We shouldn't even compare the two, isn't it? But subhanAllah, just to give it a form of context and stuff, that's exactly what he did. He was going and winning the hearts of different places till he got all the way to Syria. And then he went downwards, and he went all the way to Yemen. Rub al-Khali, the greatest expanse after the Sahara Desert, isn't it? The Rub al-Khali, it's a strange place in itself. And according to some of the Sufi sheikhs of this time, they literally said, he goes, the Dajjal's encamped inside of the Rub al-Khali between any Saudi and Yemen, if you will. That's where he is. Allahu alam. I don't want to go find out. Yeah, leave him there. Leave him shackled up, isn't it? But he opened all the routes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises this Hashim inside of the Quran. We read this verse, Surah Quraysh, isn't it? لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ, isn't it? So he says he opened a trade route. He says by the covenant of the Quraysh. And he's speaking about Hashim's contribution over here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us. This is by the covenants that he made en route, this Qurayshi, Hashim, ancestor of the Prophet ﷺ. He opened a route in the Shita, in the cool seasons they would go to, closer to the equator, to Yemen. So that's the Rihlat al-Shita, that they would go to Yemen in the cooler season. And when it heated up, they wanted to get as far away from the equator as possible, that they would go upwards towards Syria. So these two trade routes made them really, really, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, then remember the Lord of this house, the one who gave these blessings to you, that he gave you one thing, that he gave you food, yani this fear of poverty took it away from you, and then he opened these trade routes for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you these by virtue of this one they call Hashim. And so this beautiful individual Hashim, the beautiful one, the one who was, Ahsan al-Zamanihi, the most beautiful looking one, the beautiful akhlaq, he's a Hashim that's going to be the one who opened this trade route, which gave him even more reverence amongst his people and non-Arabs as well. They loved him. Now when you look at these trade routes, when you're going north upwards, one of the first pit stops, if you will, we have service stations. En route, when you're going in the desert, you've got no pit stops. Where are you going to stop? They don't have EG on the go, whatever they have. They don't have them in them days. And you can imagine if them Isa brothers were there at that time. I'm sure they would have opened them some for you. But no, they didn't. Because there was nothing at that time. The first stop was an oasis where there was water. Whenever there's water, people stop. When you're going, we're going north now. So Makkah here, you're going upwards, almost like towards an angle towards Syria. The first place you stop is an oasis. It's called Yathrib. That's going to be one of real, real importance. Why? Because whenever the Hashim is going to be going northwards, he'd always stop over at this place. Now, this place was Yathrib. It was a place of, it had a lot of water, natural sources. It had a lot of date palms that would grow. That's where most of our dates nowadays, they all mostly come from there, don't they? And if you look at the Saudi ones, it's a beautiful, fertile place. But at the same time, ask somebody who's, those people who have lived in any hot climates, especially in the deserty places, that whatever is a normally hot place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the date palm. Subhanallah, you see the creation of Allah in these beautiful creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm speaking about myself, when we were in Tarim in Yemen, the whole of it is like baking hot, really, really hot, to the point that when you're riding your daraja, your motorbike, sun in the summer heat that would hit your, the plastic glasses, it would literally poke like dents inside. It's melting your visor, if you will. That's how hot it is in summer. But when you get to these places, where they have the date palms, literally cools down that place because the wind that goes underneath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's almost like a natural AC unit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Look at subhanallah. And you're compelled to say subhanallah. That's what Yathrib was. And because it was cooler in that place, because of these date palms, usually people used to get ill when they got there. All until we see that time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many, many years, is going to be entering inside. Then Yathrib no longer becomes Yathrib, because Madina al-Munawwara, Madina al-Tayyiba, isn't it? And that's a beautiful. He was speaking, this is the first stop going north. Who's living inside of Yathrib at that time? Originally, there were the Jews that would live there. So the Jews were inhabiting that area. And they'd been almost like sidelined by these people who the Arabs now. So the tribal Arabs at that time, they were known as the children of this woman called Qayla. Qayla was her name. So she had two children, two sons, if you will. One of them, his name is Aus, and the other one is going to be called Khazraj. So the children of these two sons are going to be called the tribes of Aus and the tribe of Khazraj. So these two tribes, if you will, become like the dominant inhabitants of Yathrib. The Jews, don't forget, they didn't move away. They just they stay there. They said, we're not going anywhere. And so they used to have a lot of money. They had a lot of the businesses. They were almost controlling this economy at that time. Now from the children of these, Qayla, there was a person by the from the Khazraj tribe. So not the Aus, the Khazraj. So the Khazraj tribe had one of the daughters from there. She was a woman by the name of Salma. She was a very, very important lady. Why? Because she was a beautiful lady. She had husn, she had leadership qualities. She was a woman that people looked up to. And she was going to be almost like the next in line to be the leader of her people, if she wasn't a woman. And because only men could dominate these kind of positions in them days. Now, if you look at that, that's the scene that's set over there. Salma is going to be at that time of Hashim. Let's leave Salma for a moment and let's go to Hashim. Hashim, because of his beauty and his travels, everybody wanted a piece of him. So they would say, you can have my daughter. The tribe leaders would come literally to him, you can have my daughter. He would say, No, I don't want to get married. He said, to the point that Heraclius of Rome, the leader of Rome, the emperor of Rome, he said, you can have my daughter as well. You can have all the riches you want. He says, you're a special one. He says, look at that. Look how beautiful you look. Maybe he's wrote poems. He had poems written just about the beauty of Hashim. He even refuses him. He says, I don't want it. I don't want to get married. He says, I've got my youth about me. I want to do business. He was in his element. He doesn't want to go. That was all until one of the journeys that he was taking north. And he stops over at this place called Yathrib. And his eyes fall upon Salma. At that point, he's besotted. He's in love. What they say, love at first sight. He doesn't want to know anything else. He said, you're supposed to be going on this train. He goes, forget that. Who's this woman? I need to know who this woman is. He says, she's daughter of so-and-so. He goes and asks, he says, listen, I'm from the Qurayshis. He says, yeah, who's Qurayshis? He says, you know that person they call da-da-da? He starts mentioning his entire lineage. He says, all right, okay. He goes, I want to propose to this. He says, yeah, but he goes, but my daughter is not a normal daughter. He says, if you're going to marry her, you're going to ask her yourself. He says, that's something that doesn't happen. He says, can you not just go talk? This is the conversation that was going. And then in the end, he has to go talk. So she was a strong lady. And this is what you call leadership over here. So he says, all right, if you're saying you're so-and-so, he says, I'll agree to marry you, but on one condition. I have the affairs of my affairs in my hands all the way. This is like what they call prenuptial agreement. He says, I'll marry you, but on condition that I choose where I want to stay, I choose where my children go, I choose where what happens to my children, where they get educated, who they get married to. This is my remit. If you agree to that, I'll get married to you, no problem. So this is like, don't forget, he's going on a journey to Syria. This is a stopover, just a pit stop. And then he gets married. They get married. He stays there. This is 6 months he stayed there on this trip. At this time, when he's staying at this place, she's expecting at this time. And he says, look, I have to go further on. So he leaves her, and she says, she's happy with this. She says, look, whenever you go past, come visit. This is going to be your place. So they have this son. Now this is going to be a beautiful son. He's a person, no doubt, the progeny now, this Nur is going to be passed from, this Hashim is going to be passed to his son. Now the son is going to be called a person by the name of Shayba. And Shayba, for those people who understand the Arabic language, it means like white-haired one. And why did they call him that? They said that he was born with one single white hair. He was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. He had no like blemishes on his skin or anything. But when you looked at his hair, he had one single like sparkling white hair. Just one. So that's why they say Shayba. Shaybatul Hamd, they called him. Because every other thing is beautiful and praiseworthy about him. It's that one white hair. Let's not pluck it. The Prophet ﷺ says, La tentifu shayb, fa innahu nurul muslimin, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet ﷺ says, don't pluck your white hair because it's the nur of the believers. That's the Prophet ﷺ. So he says this is beautiful, white hair. They used to call him by that. Shaybat al-Hamd. That's what they would call him. You're going to see a lot more happening from this individual, because we don't know who he is in that lineage. We haven't heard his name yet. So anyway, on one of the these trips that he would go, Hashim would stop over. He would play with his children. Get to know the family. Now the tribe of this the mother was, and his Salma, it was called the Banu Najjar. Again, it's really important to take note of these names as well. Banu Najjar are going to be many, many years later when the Prophet ﷺ is entering Madinah al-Munawwara. It was the very children of the Banu Najjar. They were singing them, Tala al-Badru alayna. You know that poem? When they were welcoming the Prophet ﷺ when he was entering Madinah al-Munawwara, that's the Banu Najjar. All them years later, the family is welcoming the Prophet ﷺ. And so this Salma, she sees that, Hashim comes and he stays over. But the only problem is that his life is cut short and he passes away in Yathrib, Hashim. Now what's going to happen? Hashim is going to be buried inside Yathrib itself. And Yathrib is going to be that place where it's going to be the madfan of this Hashim. Problem is now, Hashim, he's from Makkah. He's buried inside Yathrib in the north. He's got to pay, to give you a broader view. Hashim's got, there's four of them altogether, but there's going to be like two real brothers, if you will. One's going to be called Abd al-Shams, the first one. The other one's going to be Muttalib. And they're the two real brothers, if you will, of Hashim. So Abd al-Shams and Muttalib are going to be the real brothers. And he share the same father, if you will. And there's going to be a half-brother called Nawfal. So Waraqa ibn Nawfal that we see later on, the great monk, he's going to be from that tribe. So the Nawfal, the half-brothers of this individual that we call Hashim. Don't get bombarded with these names. If you just take note of these, just have a mental kind of a picture. I'm trying to paint this picture the best I can. So Hashim is the one who's passed away from the ancestors of the Prophet ﷺ. He's got two real brothers, Muttalib and Abd al-Shams, and a half-brother called Nawfal. Nawfal we'll deal with a bit later. But over here, let's look at these two real brothers. Now when you look at Abd al-Shams, he was at that point, when Hashim passes away, he's too busy. What time is it? Is it time? Tamam, inshallah. So what's going to happen with the rest of Hashim? What's going to happen with Shaybat al-Hamd? All of these things, inshallah, we have to continue, and you have to join us for the next session, inshallah. What a cliffhanger. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq to gather here for these blessed gatherings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by us connecting to the blessed Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah ease the suffering in Gaza, in everywhere in the world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد Hayya 'ala s-salah Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawm Al-Din Iyaka Na'budu Wa Iyaka Nasta'in Ihdina Al-Sirat Al-Mustaqim Sirat Al-Lazina An'amta Alayhim Ghayr Al-Maghdubi Alayhim Wala Al-Dhan إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر Allahu Akbar. Sami'a Allahu liman hamidah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله. اللهم تسلمك السلام تبارك تعالى. اللهم أجرني من النار. 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 لا إله إلا الله.